You know, growing up, high school, it wasn't really a big high school. Went to a junior high, next major town, because it had the mall there. And that's where I spent a lot of quarters on the video game machine. And then I remember when I understood a little bit more about even how bigger it was, because we're smack dab in between on I-80. You've got the West Coast, you got San Francisco, and then you got in the middle of the state, you got Sacramento, and Vacaville's right in between. And we would sometimes go to Sacramento, you know, that's where we'd often pick people up from the airport. There was also a big, I was amazed thing that was there. But then going down to the coast and going to San Francisco, in there, and I remember as a kid, there's a lot of people in San Francisco. I don't know how they all fit in. But then I started understanding as life goes on, you go, oh, we're not the only people around. We're not the only state. All of a sudden, we have other states that are added to it, and I guess there's people in there. And then we're not the only country. We got a bunch of people there. And I started feeling very, very small. You ever felt that way? Where, gosh, how does God keep track of galaxies and universes, keeping them moving, spinning, working right? I don't know how hard it is to take care of a galaxy. God, who absolutely loves everyone who has ever been born and who is yet to be born, and we're talking about billions of people. Do you ever feel like, could I slip through the cracks? I often think that. Sometimes I think people think that, especially as we consider how great and huge the world is, it's very easy for us to slip through the cracks. It's easy for us to feel like we are insignificant and unimportant. Right now in the story, Jesus has breathed his last. He is now days in the tomb. His body is there as the day. I know for us, we sing these songs, and I chose a couple like Easter-sounding songs because I thought it was a wonderful time to celebrate as we read these passages. But right now, the disciples are feeling extremely insignificant and as if God suffering the most behind Judas would be Peter. Peter is probably now rolling back in his brain, much like we do, when we have sin in our life and we've done something really terrible. Often we will sit with our sin, we rehearse what's going on over and over again in our brain, and we start to bear down on ourselves immense amounts of shame. The last thing that we have recorded of Peter and Jesus was back at the courtyard when Peter called down curses, probably on Jesus himself, saying, I don't know who that person is. And then the last interaction is Jesus is walking through the courtyard, being escorted through the courtyard right at the last moment when Peter does it the third time. So now Peter has been in shame. We have no idea if he made it to the cross. He might have. He might have shown up once, but we have no record of it. And I highly doubt it also because we remember that Mark is probably dictated by Peter. So there's no evidence that Peter, once Jesus was hung on the cross, that Peter ever showed up. So Peter is, he's at home, or he's hiding out, or he's back in the garden, or he's huddled in a corner crying uncontrollably because he cannot even fathom what has just happened. The rest of the disciples are feeling the same way. They feel like they're a bunch of fools. They spent 3 years. 3 years following someone, and that person ended up dead. I don't know if maybe some of them still have a little bit in their heart of, yeah, didn't Jesus say he was going to die and then 3 days later come back to life again? We have no evidence of that actually being said. All we know is that they have now given up. They're lost. Thankfully, we've got a bunch of dedicated women. Thank you, ladies, for always leading the charge often when us men stumble and fall. You're well. You're well. Glad you feel thanked. The women are the ones that are going to be driving this idea of not giving up and at least still finishing the job. At this point, none of the disciples and none of the women are aware of what happened with Joseph of Arimathea. And we also know Nicodemus was a part of that as well. That was that dude, the famous passage, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, women don't know this. They know that he's been laid in a tomb, but they haven't realized that he doesn't need embalming anymore. It's already been taken care of. So they're waiting for the Sabbath to be over because they can't work on the Sabbath. They're in the waiting period, and I don't know about you, the place I hate waiting the most is in the waiting room. God, and God seems strange. Doctor's office, I'm not talking about the DMV, I'm talking when we are waiting, sit there with our own thoughts running quickly through our heads. And finally, the women in Mark chapter 16, we've got to do something, we've got to take care of the body. So that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? So they're up early in the morning. They're getting ready to go do some work. The running right now just on the concepts of the past, the hopes of the past. Their dreams, too, have been shattered, but they still feel they need to do something with the doubt. We have a Jesus, and so they're going to go and anoint the body, but keep them from Jesus. And so as they're going, we don't know when it actually happens, but somewhere along the way, there's earthquakes that start happening and some supernatural things start taking place. We don't know exactly how the women responded to it, but they're concerned. They're concerned because things are still, if you ever want like a full, and Mark's truncated version, harmonize all four Gospels, and especially the Easter story, how many angels were where and when, and the tomb was opened when, and what we have here, now rolled away, some angel dude sits on top of it, there's some guards that are there, guarding a dead, does not take a lot of brain power to do that one, but they standard angel protocol, I'm convinced it's written. You know, Diane does this. She writes like little notes on her hand, right, to remind her of stuff. I think every angel has it on their hand. I don't know if they've got hands. On their wings, something like that. It actually says, do not be afraid. Right, yeah, fear not, do not be afraid. So even if it's like some poor angel that doesn't know what he's doing, right, he's going to show up, he's going to find some human, the human's going to freak out, and they're going to be like, do not be afraid. Somehow, though, I think they sent some advanced angels, especially for the guards, because the angels showed up, and they were not, do not be afraiding at all. They were like, be afraid, be very afraid. We are angels, and we are scary, and like wings are going up, and maybe the eyeballs all open at the same time. Like, if you ever read descriptions of angels, they're terrifying. These people were dead men. They ran. These people were so scared because of this heavenly being, even though by deserting their post, the punishment that they would receive is death. Right. So you would have to take the place of the prisoner, but the prisoner's dead. Well, congratulations, then you will now also be dead. So this earthquake happens. I don't know if the women were like, wow, that was really weird. But they get there, and what do they see? They looked up, verse 4, and they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Okay, only one guess. What kind of creature is that man in a white robe? Yeah, it's an angel. and he's hanging out there. Again, super important notes on this that I really find interesting. A lot of people think that the angel came to roll the stone. Jesus is not in there knocking. Hello? Gabriel? Anyone? Michael? Really hard, guys. No, the stone is rolled away not for Jesus to get out, but so we can come in. The actions of God, especially in the Easter story, is to make everything that took place. And if you ever want to, it is a very interesting thing to do, is to go through the different theories of how the resurrection happened. I've done that. I think we've done that here at church several times. It's very fascinating anymore if you just simply look at the evidence that is presented. They get there. There's this guy. He's dressed in a white robe. He's sitting on the right side. They're alarmed. They want them to come in. Later on, other people are going to come in. Later on, there's no disputing the resurrection because the tomb is already empty. They don't have a body anywhere stashed away. The Roman Empire, everything is designed so that you, theory, even though they claim the disciples had stolen the body, come and see. Take a look inside the tomb. Actually do some investigation. What often keeps us from that is, again, the feelings that God just doesn't care about us. To feel unloved and uncared about is one of the worst feelings that you can ever experience. We hear these things like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." That is a fantastic passage. But dare I say, it might be a little bit better if we changed the wording just a little bit more. For God so loved Mark Manning that he gave his only son, so that when Mark Manning believes, he will not perish but have everlasting life. It's easy to get caught up in how big this world is. It's easy to get caught up and maybe God is focused on better things than my life. You might say to yourself, gosh, I'm really struggling today, but I also know that there's a war going on. There's two wars going on. I mean, does God really care about me in the midst of global conflict? Water. There's people that are dying all over the world because of lack of my struggles. When there's people who are literally dying, that are absolutely wrecking their bodies, does God really care about me and the small things that seem to be going on in my life? And the answer is, according to John 3:16, and also according to this, God is extremely interested in everything that's going on. And let me show you how I arrive at that situation, at that conclusion. They come in, they see the angel. They start freaking out. Angel whips open his wing, starts reading the little note that he wrote on there. Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. Stop freaking out. They're hyperventilating by now. Ah, this is crazy. And they say, "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene." Again, did they stumble across the wrong tomb? Did they, like, oh man, you know, we did see the tomb from a distance, and then, you know, all these tombs all kind of look alike. No, the angel actually says, "Congratulations, you've made it to the correct tomb. You're looking for Jesus." Now, not just any Jesus. We know there's plenty of Jesuses around, but you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. He is not, who was crucified. Christ has risen. Yeah, I was curious. I didn't know if that was going to... I know I changed the words and everything like that, but I can always count on you. It does feel very Easter-y. Yeah, he's not here, man. He's alive. And then they invite again. Come on in. Come on. I know it's a little weird. It's a tomb. Don't worry. Only been used for a couple of days. Come on in. And you're going to check this out. And they started looking around. Because what does he want them to see? He wants them to see things like there's clothes folded up, right? which is an incredible thought. Jesus was unlike any other man ever. He actually folded his own laundry. It's incredible. There it is, right there. Jesus is... No, Mary taught him well. Good job, Mom. It was probably Mom's doing. Check this out. This is where he was at. But now, after you've come and you've seen what happens, now you've got a mission. If you come and see, then you eventually have to go and tell. Yeah. You gotta get out and do it. You can't stay in the tomb forever. You can't stay locked up. And this is what is the greatest thing. And I know I've spoken on it, but I've never, it's been a while since I've done like a full sermon on it, and this is why I wanted to really rest on it. See the place where they laid him, verse 7, but go, you in Galilee, there you will see him just as he told you. Don't miss the two most important words in that passage. I'm guessing Peter. I don't remember who it was that told me. I'm years and years and years ago. Because the question becomes, why did the angel say, go tell the disciples and Peter? So some people believe, and I don't, that at this point, what God is essentially saying is, Peter, you have denied Jesus. You are outside of the boundaries of being a disciple of the Lord. You have forfeited that right to be called a leader because you not only denied Jesus, you denied him twice, you denied him three times, and you called down curses upon him. So, I'm sorry. So when you have to go tell the disciples, well, yeah, and Peter. I don't think that's what it is. I think what it is that the angel had been given very strict instructions that there is someone who is extremely hurting right now, and they are extremely lost. Huddled in the corner, at his feet are just puddles of tears. And I think all of us at some point in our life are unthinkable. And we don't know if... Here are these women. They have stepped out in faith. They have gone to the tomb where he's giving the message that he is alive. And the reason why the disciples miss out is because they just don't know what to do. And so Jesus makes sure they get to Peter first. Tell the disciples throughout this, and Peter. Don't miss Peter. Personal God. God is the one who is always interested in making sure the individual knows he's around, what's happening, and that the depth of his love. There's masses of Bethesda and saying, pick up your mat and walk. You see him when he is there healing of someone whose mother-in-law just intimately to make sure that this person knows about it. He finds someone who is up in a tree who just simply catch a glimpse of Jesus, and so he is there trying to see if he can what you're doing. Jesus is calling him down by name Zacchaeus. I know. Do it right now in your head, if you will. God so loved you as an individual that he gave. If you are feeling lost, if you are hurt and confused, hopefully whisper into your ear and let you know just how much he actually loves you so that you would know of his love. And if you are someone who ends up finding your identity not in God himself, but in something or someone else in this world, all I can just tell you is you got to be careful because everyone is going to fail you at some point or another. And the person who's going to fail you the most is you. You are going to do things and you are going to be shocked and just how evil you are. And you are going to be wallowing in self. And you need to hear, go tell the disciples and Justin and Heather and Louise. Go tell them that I am alive, dead, the tomb is empty. Your sins, all those sins that you, really terrible sins, and you really shouldn't be doing what you're doing, but even those, God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to forgive that. What makes this more interesting is what I'd mentioned earlier, which is, who's dictating this letter? Peter. So Peter, as he's talking to Mark and relaying the story to him, said, yeah, go tell his disciples. And I wonder if right there he paused. And I wonder if there was a crack in his voice, because he's thinking back now to that fateful time in Gethsemane and that time in the courtyard when things did not go right. And he is reminded even then that Jesus loves me. This was also a passage that our Wednesday night Bible study that did Hinduism Bujans, who was very fascinating this last Wednesday night, we decided to do something because we'd been, what do Christians believe? And it's fascinating because it's sometimes important for us to pause, I think, at times to say, well, what is it that we do believe? What do Christians believe? And probably more important than what do we as Christians believe, but what do you and you personally? And I liked it because I thought Martin Luther, he pulled out a great one. He said it was I think it's an important one. I think it's something that we can recite to this day. He said, the most powerful faith in the most easiest words possible, here it is. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me when I'm at church. Okay. We complicate it, don't we? We wonder, Jesus loves me when I sin. Harder to say that, isn't it? Jesus loves me when I failed him, desert him. Jesus loves me when I've forgotten him. Jesus loves me. There's no qualification there, is there? You can simply say, Jesus loves me. And it's something that is important to make sure that it is divorced from how you feel. I feel that frequently. Especially when I'm sinning, especially when I'm piled on pain and hurt to the point where I'm not too sure which way is up, and I don't feel the presence of God. I don't feel the love of God. So how do we know that Jesus loves us? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's not based upon what's going on in me. It's not based on what's going on out in the world. But I know that Jesus loves me. Personal, real way, what am I supposed to do with this? Go and tell. You've got to go and share. And again, this is where I think a lot of people get tripped up in evangelistic attitudes. They're like, well, it's really hard for me to evangelize to people. And I go, well, why is that? Well, because they're going to ask me a question that I don't know how to answer. And so, could be Christ, and do we follow? Hey, how did the Bible come into being? And how do we understand the two natures of concerns about what's going to happen? And do you know the most easiest evangelistic method you can use is just simply telling them Jesus loves you. And if they're like, how do you know that? Because the Bible has told me that. Well, how do you know that? Well, I don't know. All I know is that Jesus loves me. All I know is that when the angel came, he said, go tell his disciples and go tell Mark Manning that I'm alive and that Mark Manning has nothing to fear. Mark Manning doesn't have to live in this world in shame. Mark Manning keeps saying all the mistakes. He said, all of those have been now wiped out, completely cleaned, forgiven. Jesus loves Mark Manning, this I know, for the Bible has told me so. If you have not made that a personal profession for you, dare I say, please do not leave today without doing that. And if you have done that, other stuff, shame, guilt, and over that has been the calluses, battle wounds, and scars, circumstances, and things done to you, and over that message of Christ's love for you, maybe today is the day that you stripped away and make it as easy for me to understand as possible, Jesus. You love me. Go tell the disciples and Peter, the two most important words in all of them. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. Confirming over and over again, Jesus has already spoken, and I'm just reconfirming what he said was true. Now, go. Verse 8. We don't know what to do with verse 8 if we're getting to the end of the papyrus, right? And Peter's like, I got a hole. Oh, you better wrap this thing up here quick, Peter. We don't know if there was other stuff that was written. Ends the actual dictation of Peter. And this is what he said, trembling to anyone because they were afraid. Isn't that a great ending? Yeah, out of curiosity, how many of you are going to leave today with this fireball today? How many of you are actually going to do it? Don't raise your hand. You know that's a lie, and you'll need to be forgiven of your sin later on. Yeah. Don't worry, I'm the same way. You'll be like, I should. Well, I tried, Jesus. Yeah. What's going to happen is you're going to walk away from here and you're too sure what to do. Don't you love the confused? You're going to be a little bit afraid. Scripture? I think I could. I could find myself in a lot of places because, man, they just encounter. I think I can. Yeah. Congratulations. Welcome to being a Christian. Now we know that that's not the end of the story. We know, and again, I would have loved, I think it's John's version that brings it. It would have been an incredible thing to watch. More athletic. John and Peter, they start getting in a foot race, and John's younger, holding head, and he's running, he can, and then John like outruns him there, and then Peter. But what does Peter do? And I wonder if as he was running, he was crying. I wonder if he was running, is this Jesus? I need to see him another time. I need to make sure things are right. And that's us too. We have not done what we were supposed to do. We were supposed to talk about Jesus. We were supposed to have joy in our heart. We were supposed to Mark Manning that he gave his only son. And then I went out and did absolutely nothing with it. I didn't share with anyone this week. Isn't that terrible? You did last week? Congratulations. That's good. Yeah. Yeah. I think I'm not too sure. See, it's tough because they're so few and far between for me. And so I struggle with this myself. So don't beat yourself up. Don't be upset. You can going to happen. You don't have to have all the answers at this point. The women are still trying to figure something out. Well, Peter is John's little disciples as they're showing up, and Peter and John are running in right in. He looks at it and he goes, well, what the heck does this mean? And he walks away confused. Walking away confused because they were certain. They were certain that Jesus was, and I'm doing well, and I am coming after you. Not to hate you, not to punish you, not to go, oh, Peter. Ugh. Say, really? Peter, come on. No. Do you love me? And what a beautiful thing as every time we see Jesus coming to those who are struggling with doubt and hurt and in order to love you. If you don't know this, given to you, Jesus loves you. Jesus is alive, and he is going on ahead of you to do great things, and he is inviting you on that journey. And you, he's alive. Let's pray. Father, we are ones who so quickly, we're not solid. We seem so flighty. We seem